Listen, I have to just be very honest with you. It is an incredible pleasure, an incredible joy and honor for me to be here before you tonight. I don't take preaching lightly. I love to do it. It is my joy. But this is a really, really big deal for me. And so thank you, Scott, for trusting me with this. And thank you for inviting me. Thank you for your friendship, brother. I'm eternally grateful for that. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 John. And I'm so glad that we've been hearing from 1 John all weekend long. In every session that we've had, we've been hearing from 1 John. And so you've already built the context for me. Thank you for whoever was responsible for that. But we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And we're going to be talking about God's love. And if there's anything that I love preaching about the most, it's about God's love for the brethren, for his elect. And so I am overjoyed to be able to preach this text to you tonight. I'm also, if I can just mention a personal note, I was incredibly honored to be led in worship tonight by Luke and by the band. I've known Luke since he was 4 years old. And so what a joy it is to raise my hands in worship with you leading, brother. Wow. Praise God for you and for his leadership in your life. And I'm just so honored to be a part of that. All right. Well, let's start with the reading of God's word here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. And then I want to break this text down and just begin to show you God's incredible, unique love for his beloved. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. But we love because he first loved us. So if anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are sovereign God over all things. And so, God, I pray tonight that as we look at your love, that we will see it as a sovereign love. God, that you are the one that leaves the 99 to follow after the one. You are the one that brings redemption. You are the one who brings propitiation and sanctification and glorification. You alone are God. Show us your love tonight by your Spirit and through your word. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ alone I pray. Amen. Well, I've had a great privilege of being able to hear several of the speakers this week, and I wasn't to hear all of them, and so I apologize for that. But it seems like every one of the speakers so far that I've heard has kind of dated themselves, right? So I know I'm a young guy, but I'm not that young. I've got 5 kids, right? So I can't be that young. But so I grew up in an era of cassette tapes, right? And cassette tapes, well, they were the greatest thing ever until CD players came along, right? So I remember my very first cassette tape, my mom bought it for me when I was a wee lad, and it was the album Free at Last by DC Talk. Wow, I wore that tape out. Quite literally, I wore it out. Now listen, I'm not gonna condone all of DC Talk's theology, all right? I'm not gonna do that. But what I am gonna remind you of, if you're familiar with that album, is a track called Love is a Verb. And it's L-U-V, by the way, love, right? Because it was the 90s, so that's the way it worked. Love is a verb, and the entire song is about how love is an action, right? That flows from knowing God deeply. That's what love is about, and that's what the love is that's in that great song from DC Talk. So I want to talk about that love tonight, and I want to talk about how God's love affects our love for the brothers, and then without it, that we have really no love at all. So I want to talk first about the love of God. And the love of God is unique. It's distinct because it flows from his attributes. There is only one God. And there is that God has perfect attributes. He is perfect love. He is perfect wrath. He is perfect justice, right? He is all of these things, and he's all of them perfectly at the same time. And so the love of God, it flows from his attributes as actions. It always has. We read in Deuteronomy just a while ago, and so he gave the prophets, and he gave even the law, and he gave life itself. He created all of these actions flowing from his love, culminating, of course, with the greatest act of love, Jesus, our Messiah. And so the greatest act of love coming from his attributes as an action, his greatest act was Jesus, sending Jesus to earth to die for our sins, right? We just sang about his great love. We just sang about, and by the way, I love singing about our Savior. It's one of the most wonderful things to do with other believers. And so as I'm standing in the front, by the way, if you've never sat in the front and had everybody else kind of singing at you, you need to try it sometime. So if you usually sit back there, I challenge you on Sunday to sit up here and just hear all of these wonderful voices, right? It's a beautiful thing. It's a humbling thing, but it's also an empowering thing, because when you begin to sing about what our Savior has done for us, something wells up in you. When you understand that you're singing with other believers that believe the same thing about Jesus as you do, it's a special thing. And so what we can sing about is not just words on a screen. It's not just something that's theoretical or pie in the sky. This is the very hope of our salvation. Jesus, the Messiah. And so when God sent his Son, his only Son, to be the propitiation of our sins, that was his love flowing as action. And so we also see in this text that the love of the believer flows as actions. But our love doesn't flow necessarily from our attributes, because our attributes are flawed. But instead, our love flows from abiding in the love of God. And so we are abiding in God's love. And because we abide in his love, which, by the way, is perfect as he is, then we can in turn show acts of love. And those actions are, in fact, godly. Knowing and believing the love that he has for us by the Spirit. And the Spirit gives us our spiritual senses. I love how our brothers over and over again this entire weekend has given so much credit to the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit, our eyes would never be opened. Without the Spirit, the love of God would never flow through us. We would never understand his word. And so we praise God for the act of grace by his Spirit for the beloved. And so we see the love of God that flows from his attributes. We see the love of the believer that flows from our abiding in God's love. Beloved, the more that you know God, the more that you will love him. I believe this with all that I am. The more that you know God, the God who has saved you by his grace, the more that you will love him. Because knowledge brings about that love. Or, for the unbeliever, knowledge brings about hatred. Why does the world hate you? Because you look like Jesus. Why does the world hate Jesus? Right? And so the more that we know about God, for the beloved, it brings about a deeper love for God. I don't love or hate that which I do not know. I'm indifferent. But with a knowledge comes a love. And there are different kinds of love, but all of them require knowledge. For instance, I love Doritos because I have a knowledge of its goodness, right? And I know the pizza was just for the kids, but I love pizza, all right? I hope I'm 90 years old and still eating pizza. Why do I love pizza? Because of its goodness. I know it. I have tasted and I have seen that it is good, right? And so I love pizza. And I love Doritos. And I wouldn't love Doritos if I didn't know what they tasted like. I would just see them, right? I love my wife in a very different way than I love Doritos and pizza, right? In a much deeper way. Because I know her, right? I love my children. And so you see there's different kinds of love. Dorito love, children love, wife love. But then there's... No, it's ridiculous. Why does he keep talking about Doritos? Stop talking about Doritos. I got to get some. All right, so anyway. Back on track. Let's focus on Jesus, all right? And Doritos. Okay, so... But then there's the love that flows from abiding in the love of God. And that is a distinct, that is a unique kind of love that is found nowhere else in history, and it's found nowhere else on this planet. It is absolutely unique. And so I want to break this text down, I guess, into three categories. The first one is that I want to talk about the love for the beloved. When you love a brother or a sister that is in Christ, that love comes from a knowledge of God's love for the beloved. When you understand how deeply your brother and sister in Christ are loved by God, when that comes into your mind and it sinks deep into your heart, then that means you're able to love that brother or sister just like God loves them. Now that's a beautiful thing, because love covers a multitude of sins. And let me tell you, you're a sinner and you have sinned against your brother or your sister at some point in history. And when you do, when somebody sins against you, you need a love that is more, deeper than your own to forgive that brother or that sister. And so that love for the beloved, true love for the beloved, it comes from a knowledge of God's love for the beloved. Love for the beloved is a distinct form of when Jesus gives us the greatest and the second greatest commandment, when he says to love the Lord your God and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Love for the beloved is a distinct form of that second commandment. And it is distinct because the church is distinct. We are different than the world. You know that, right? We are the called out ones, right? And so as being called out and we are abiding in God's love, That's an exclusive circle, this God's love. And so there are those who do not abide in God's love, and then there are those who do abide in God's love. And so love for the mutual beloved is distinct because the church is distinct. Only believers abide in God's love, but they do abide together. Because what God has done by his infinite mercy and grace is he has transferred us from darkness to his marvelous light. When at once we were dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 4 would remind us that at one time we were darkness, but now we are children of the light. So walk as children of the light. And there is a distinction in the way that we walk. And it's because there is a distinction in how and where we abide. We don't live in darkness any longer. We abide in a new place. God has transferred us from our old home, this world, to a new one. And we're headed to Zion. John 13 says, I just love John so much. I can't get away from John this weekend as I'm thinking about love, because obviously this entire book of 1 John deals with love, right? It's almost like a record's been on repeat every single chapter. Have you noticed that? Are you getting tired of hearing these same exact words, right? Abide and love and God and brethren over and over again. And so John in his Gospel, John 13, 34 and 35, reminds us of the commandment that we just read about in the end of chapter 4. In 1 John, he says this, Jesus' words, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Did you catch that? How will the world know that we are his disciples if you have love for one another? Do you see this qualifier here? How is the world to know that we belong to Jesus? Not to build our church services to look like the rest of the world or to bring in the rest of the world. Not to build our homes to do the same way or our lives. But instead, we are to live lives of distinction. Our love for the brethren is proof of our love for God, not only to the brethren, but also to an unbelieving world. 1 John chapter 2, just a couple of chapters before where we're at right now. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7. This new commandment, again, we're going to unpack that a little bit more. Beloved, notice to who John is writing to. The world? Nope. To the beloved. To those who abide in the love of God. He is writing and he says, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the very beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. But at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I think the reason why I love John's writing so much is because my brain can comprehend what he's trying to say, right? He says things about light and dark. I can figure that out. That's a pretty easy one, right? I know the difference. I understand the difference between something that's dead and something that's alive, right? And so it's easy for me to kind of pick up what John is trying to say. And here he's talking about the distinction between love and hate, light and dark, vision and blindness, this old commandment, and yet it's a new commandment. And he's talking about all of it in this context, that the only reason why we love the brothers, the only reason why we are even able to love the brothers, much less commanded to love the brothers, is because he has done this great thing. He has transferred us from darkness to light, from hatred to love, from blindness to vision. He has put this new commandment in us. And so our love for the beloved then is fueled by knowledge. The knowledge of what I just told you and the knowledge of the rest of 1 John chapter 4. That we are all not only created in God's image, but that the beloved is distinctly loved by God. The beloved also abides or lives in the same love as you do. The beloved has the same spirit indwelling as you do. You see that in the text, right? But verse 13, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. More than that, the beloved, the brethren, the church has the same life, capital L, as you do, a distinct life, has the same redemption as you, that brought by none other than our Savior Jesus Christ. And even more than that, the beloved will be with you in the full presence, face to face with the Savior for all of eternity. Much longer than a weekend conference. Much longer than even an 80-year marriage. Much longer than any of the longest bloodlines or nations or kingdoms have ever existed. Eternity is a long, long time. And when this knowledge begins to infiltrate our thought and sink deep into our hearts, then our love for the beloved grows with it. I'm going to be with you for all of eternity. I'm going to be sitting in the front row hearing voices and voices singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty for all of eternity. And when I remember that, and when I'm driven by that knowledge, I love you deeper. Oh, God loves the beloved. And when we love, when we know of God's love for the beloved, it drives our love as well. We know that God loves the elect with a distinguishing, a unique kind of love. In the Old Testament, he loved Israel unlike any other nation. He chose Israel for his own glory and for his own name's sake, that they might actually carry on the bloodline to send his only son, right? This was a distinct love. He didn't give that kind of love and that kind of covenant to any other nation ever. And in the same way, the elect of God are loved with a distinct, distinguishing, unique kind of love. And so that knowledge sinking deep into us fuels our love for believers. The second thing that I want to see in this text is that a knowledge of God's love for the beloved, it comes from the Spirit that abides in us. The text was already read today when Jesus turns to Simon Bar-Jonah and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon answered correctly. And Jesus said, "The only reason why you answered correctly is because my Father in heaven has given you that knowledge." Do you know that by nature we are children of wrath? Do you understand and do you remember, do you recount that by nature our heart is so deceitfully wicked that we can never please God? We can never turn from our sinful, wicked life and our sinful, wicked ways and turn towards a holy and a perfect God. It will never happen but for Christ. And so praise God. Praise God that when we were stuck in our sin and stuck in our death, He has redeemed us by His great grace. And so a knowledge of God's love for the beloved that only comes from the Spirit that abides in us. Look at 1 John 4:13 one more time. By this we know. By this we know that we abide in Him and that He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And how did John know that? Not only did he see it with his own eyes, but how did he see it with his own eyes? Because the Savior of the world called him and said, "You come and follow me." And John obeyed the call of his master. And so John went with his Savior. He saw his Savior die on a cross. He saw his risen Savior. He saw him for 40 days, and then he saw him rise to heaven. And then he remembers in Acts chapter 2, he remembers that, the day of Pentecost, he remembers all of these things. And so he can write as a man who has been there and who has done that. And he says, "We have seen, we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever then confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God," you see the confidence that John is building here. And it's coming from a knowledge that has been given to him by the Spirit of God. John leaves no gray areas about his writing. Not only at the end of his gospel, but also in the very next chapter of 1 John. He says this in 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Why? "That you may know that you have eternal life." That's like John's favorite word, know. He wants you to know. And in turn, I want you to know the love of God for you and let that to fuel you, because knowledge fuels love. And so let that fuel you towards loving your brothers. His purpose in writing, so that believers may know more about their Savior, about the Godhead, the Trinity, and about their standing before the King of Kings. So not only does he tell us about the grandness and the godness of God, but he also tells us about the confidence that we have as believers. What a beautiful thing. In your own sinfulness, you could never stand before a holy and a perfect God. But John reminds us over and over again that we are in this kind of sphere. We are abiding in a place that casts out fear. Why? Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And so John is making the argument that we have been perfected in love. John is making the argument that when Jesus said it is finished and we have experienced that salvation, that He has taken away all of our sinfulness. He has stripped away every sinful rag. And He has gladly replaced it with His perfect righteousness. What matchless grace. What love from our Savior that He would do such a thing. Undeserved. Never, ever has there been a single human being that deserved that kind of love. And that's why it's called grace, and that's why it's called mercy. We know. There's no shadow of a doubt in John's writing. He doesn't even leave room for that in any stretch of the imagination. He says, we know that we abide, and we know it from the Spirit, who is Himself our guarantee. And then he says even further, he says, we know and believe His love for us. And he gladly admits that this is the work of the Spirit. He gladly admits that the Spirit of God makes true love for the brethren not only possible, but promised. It's one of my favorite things in all of Scripture, is that He takes what was formerly impossible, and then He not only makes it possible, but He says it's a promise. It's a guarantee. I love that about our God. And all of this reminds me of Paul's writing in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. I've alluded to it and quoted it a little bit. But specifically, this love that God has for us, it reminds me of His foreknowledge of us. The foreknowledge of God is complete. The foreknowledge of God is absolute. There is nothing that is outside of His knowledge. There is nothing that is outside of His grasp. Not only does He know everything that will happen and everything that has happened, but He's even been there. He has been in all places at all times, and He has absolute, complete knowledge of everything. His foreknowledge is complete. And in His foreknowledge, He has loved you with a love that is so strong and so real that He wrote your name in His book of life before He formed this world. That's the love of God for the beloved. Before He even spun this world into motion, He wrote our names in His book of life. And what's more, not only did He write our names in eternity past, not only that, but at the proper time, at the right time, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Lamb that was for sinners slain. And so what we have is we have a God who is not only just, but now He's also the justifier of our sin. He has redeemed us. He has not only written your name in a book of life and then swept your sin under a rug, as if your salvation is somehow in vain or unmerited. No, He has sent the only thing that could ever take away the sin of the world, His Son. And praise be to God that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. When He was in the garden and He sweat drops of blood, even still, He was obedient and submissive to the Father's will, making it possible for us to be redeemed. He is just because He has paid the penalty. And He is justifier because He Himself is our peace. And so this is the deep love that God has for His elect and for the beloved. So deep that He takes away your sin. He replaces it with His very righteousness and that which can never, ever be taken away. No scheme of hell, no power of man, nothing can take away the love that God has given us. This is the very heart of predestination. This is experienced by a grace that is irresistible and completely undeserved. This is the culmination also of John's letter when he says that we love because He first loved us. What John is saying here is that without Him loving us first, we could never love Him back. And what's more, without Him loving us first, we could never love the brothers and our neighbors. This is a truth that expels fear and it gives confidence, not only in this life, but what does he say here in verse 17? He says, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence. When? For the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. We have a confidence that is being built by this knowledge. And that from the Spirit of God. If this is entering not only your brain, but your heart. And you know full well the grace of God in your life. And you know full well that you abide by His Spirit. Then this brings a confidence, not only in this life, but also for the day of judgment. This truth expels fear. Fear has no place in the heart of the redeemed. So love for the beloved, it comes from a knowledge of God's love for the beloved. And where does that knowledge come from? A knowledge of God's love for the beloved only comes from the Spirit. And that Spirit abides in us. Praise God. And thirdly, the last thing that I want to see, starting in verse 20 and 21, is that love for the brother is proof of our love for God. And our love for God is proof of God's love for us. Love for the brother is proof of our love for God. And our love for God is proof of God's love for us. Without His first act of love, we would never reciprocate. Without Him calling us, we would never hear. Without Him opening our blind eyes and taking off the scales, we would never see. We would be like Lazarus, a four-day-old rotting, stinking corpse in a grave. And if our Savior hadn't walked our way and called us by name, we would still be in that grave, incapable of loving to any degree, much less the degree that God requires. But because we do love God, it is proof that God has loved us first and called us by name. And what's more, love for the brother is proof of our love for God, because we would not love the brother. We would not love the church if we did not love our God. John 15, verses 16 and 17. I told you I can't get away from John. No apologies. I like the Gospel of John. It's my favorite, if I can just say that. I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but I do. John 15, verses 16 and 17. Oh, Jesus could not be more clear when He says, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you. And what's more, I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." You see that word abide again, right? Where do you think John got it from? These are red letters. John got it from his Savior. He's only repeating Jesus. You can't fault a guy for that, right? We should bear fruit, and that your fruit should stick. It should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. And then He says this in verse 17, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Do you see where this commandment is rooted? It's that we might love one another, that we might love the beloved. And so love for the brother is proof of our love for God. When we are fully obeying the commandments of our Savior, we are loving one another. Christ chose, He appointed, and He commanded you that you might love one another. He gives us then not only the ability, but also the command to love the Godhead and to love the brother. See, Jesus is great like that. He gives us the command, "You must do this," but then He also gives us the ability to carry it out. Why? Why would He do that? Well, this is my favorite thing in all of ever, is so that He might get all of the glory. That's my favorite thing, is when Jesus gets every ounce of glory, I can get on board with that. That's why I love the doctrines of grace so much. That's why I love Reformed theology so much. That's why I hold tightly to God's sovereignty over every molecule in this universe that He has created. Because He gets every ounce of glory for all things. And I'm okay with that. So He gives us the command to love God and the brother and our neighbor. But then He also gives us the ability to carry it out. He is just and justifier. He's the command giver and the ability giver, right? So it all comes back to Him and for His purpose and for His glory. I love this. Love is promised, but it's also perfected. So God, from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, has been saying, "I'm going to perfect this. It's coming. I'm going to redeem all of this. All things are about to be made new." And then the light has come. Praise God. The light has come. So the love was promised, and then it has been perfected, and it's being more perfected until that day when he makes all things finally new. Love is eternal, and yet it's also experienced. I love this about salvation, that not only was my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I experienced that in a moment in history. That God really did call me at a moment in history. I knew my sin. It was ever before me. I knew that He was perfect and I was not. I knew that He was calling me to be perfect. And so I fell to my knees. And by His great grace and in His faithfulness to His Son, He has saved me by Himself, by His grace, for His glory. I praise God for my experience of salvation, even though it was written long, long ago. Love is eternal, and it's also experienced. Love is deep, and yet it's also displayed. I love that. Love is deep. When you love the brother, when you love the church deeply, brothers, that has to come out. That has to be displayed. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations over the years as a pastor and as a youth pastor of, you know, something like, I know that my dad loves me, he just never tells me. Or, I know that my husband loves me, he just never tells me. Right? I'm picking on guys, I'm sorry about this. Guys have a hard time sometimes of admitting their feelings, right? Because they think it's kind of more manly to not have feelings. It's strange. It doesn't make sense, but that's the way we operate sometimes. Let me tell you something. If you have a deep love, one of the best things, one of the most manly things that you can do, man of God, is to display that love. For your wife, for your children, for the beloved, and for your neighbor who has no idea who Jesus is. You display that love. You don't hide that. All right, I'm done picking on the men. It's almost Mother's Day, so I felt obligated to pick on the guys, all right? Love is deep, and it's something that's wrought by the Spirit, and so it's a spiritual love that carries a depth that is unique and unparalleled. And that's just the nature of the love that God gives us. But that love is that candle's not meant to be hidden under a basket, right? That love, that deep, deep love, is meant to be displayed. And if God so displayed His love that He sent His only Son, then also are we not to love one another the same way? Love for the brother is proof of our love for God. And our love for God is proof of God's love for us. So you see that we love because He first loved us. We love God. If we love God, it is only because He loved us first. We did not choose Him, but He did choose us. And not only did He choose us, but He appointed us. He redeemed us. He sanctified us, glorified us, all by His great grace and all for His glory. And more than that, the most obvious display of our love for God must be for the beloved, for the elect of God. Because we are in this together. Same Spirit, same faith, same baptism, same destiny, same destination, same eternity. Praise God for that. So love the beloved. Love them with a deep, deep love that is displayed by your actions and by your words. Love them through church discipline. Love them by accepting them back when church discipline does what it's supposed to do. Whether it's 5 minutes or 5 years, when the prodigal son returns, run with open arms. Ben Leonard said this last night. He said, "Your relationship with one another should be a reflection of your relationship with God." He kind of highlighted that. He said, we could probably talk about this for the rest of the conference, and I agree. And that's why I wrote it down, and that's why I repeated it to you. Your relationship with one another should be a reflection of your relationship with God. Spot on. How are you loving the beloved? How are you loving your brother and your sister? It's different than you. That's hurt your feelings. Maybe that just completely doesn't even deserve your love from an outward worldly point of view. How are you loving them with the love that is like Christ has loved you? Remember that at one time you were darkness. And if God had not sent His Son while you were yet a sinner, you would still be in your sin, hopeless for all of eternity. And if He has loved us with that selfless, wonderful love, then also we ought to love one another. Let's pray together. Father, You are good, and we do not deserve Your love. We do not deserve the grace that You have given us, and yet You have given us Your grace. And so we are thankful, eternally grateful and thankful for the love with which You have loved us. Father, I thank You that as I ran my hellbound race, that You looked upon my helpless estate and You sent Your Son. I thank You that as I was deep and dark in my sin, and this is a testimony of so many in this room, that You transferred me from darkness to light, that You transferred me from death into life by Your great grace. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are worthy of our focus and of glory and honor tonight. And so You alone receive that. I pray, Father, that You are more honored tonight by Your people. I pray that You are honored tonight by the reading of Your word, by the meditating on it. And Father, I pray that as we grow in our knowledge of You, that we also grow in our love for You and our love for the brothers. You are good and great. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.